Thank you, Brother Billy.
Turn with me, please, to the 5th chapter of the book of Acts, Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5, and we'll just read the first 11 verses of Acts chapter 5. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also knowing of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Spirit, and to keep back part of the price of the land? While it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and died. And great fear came on all them that heard these things. And the young men arose, wrapped him up, and carried him out, and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered her, tell me, whether ye sold the land for so much? And she said, yea, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that ye have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them who have buried thy husband are at the door and shall carry thee out. Then fell she down immediately and at his feet and died. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. I'm sure the Lord would bless to our hearts a public reading of his precious word. We continue, of course, in our meditation on missions and evangelism, the supreme task of the church. Some time ago, when communism was talked about more than it is talked about today, a lot of things were said and a lot of letters were found that were written by communists, persons who testified to their allegiance to the Communist Party. And when I was away years ago in school, a lot of such letters came across the desks of the students, because I believe the teachers and others wanted to challenge the students by the things that were being said by some of these avowed communists. One such letter I want to read with you at this time. It reads as follows. The gospel is a more powerful weapon for the renewal of society than is our Marxist philosophy. Now, the reason why I'm reading this is really because of that first sentence. And all the same, it is we who will finally beat you. We are only a handful, but you Christians are numbered by the million. But if you remember the story of Gideon, according from the Bible, the story of Gideon and his 300 companions, you will understand why I am right. We communists do not play with words. We are realists. And seeing that we are determined to achieve our object, we know how to obtain the means. Of our salaries and wages, we keep what is only strictly necessary, and we give up the rest for propaganda purposes. To this propaganda, we also consecrate all our free time and a part of our holidays. You, however, give only a little time and hardly any money for the spreading of the gospel of Jesus Christ. How can anyone believe in the supreme value of this gospel if you do not practice it, if you do not spread it, and if you sacrifice neither time nor money for it? Believe me, it is we who will win, for we believe in our communist message, and we are ready to sacrifice everything, even our life, in order that social justice will triumph. But you people are afraid to soil your hands. When I got a copy of this some years ago when I was a young Christian, young in terms of how long I was saved, because I went away when I was only saved about a month or so. I went away to engineering school, and during my first semester in engineering school, I became burdened about going to a Bible Institute. There were those from the Bahamas at the time studying at Moody Bible Institute. And I went there for a summer, but I was concerned, and a letter like this came into my hands, and it really challenged me going way back. And perhaps things of this nature the Lord used to sort of challenge me to commit myself to the ministry in which I am engaged today. I don't regret one moment the commitment I made to serve the Lord. And but when I read even today letters like this, I still stir deeply in my soul. But as I mentioned, I read it primarily because of the first sentence. The gospel is a more powerful weapon for the renewal of society than is our Marxist philosophy. Now, I mentioned to you last Tuesday that it is the church's responsibility to feed the multitude. Jesus commanded this in the experience of feeding the 5,000. And although that was an incident where Jesus fed some people and took them into a partnership in doing the same, yet the basic truth that comes to us through the principles found in the feeding of the 5,000 are explained and exegeted throughout the New Testament. That is the responsibility of the church in evangelizing, in preaching the gospel, in witnessing, however you want to put it. And we mentioned to you that when Jesus said to the disciples, "You give them to eat," immediately they commence to say some things to him which we believe were excuses to get out of the responsibility. Now, what they said were true, though I believe they were excuses, yet they were true nevertheless. And we do not read where the Lord Jesus relieved them of the responsibility. The command was still, "Give ye them to eat." As it was their responsibility to feed those people that day, which is a picture of the church's responsibility, so it is our responsibility today in the spiritual to feed the hungry, teeming millions of our world with the gospel. And we're the only ones who can do it. Only the disciples, along with the Lord Jesus, could have dealt with that situation that day, with those thousands of people. And only the church could feed the multitudes with the gospel. Therefore, if the church fails, the entire program of God fails. Because, as I'm sure you realize, and it humbles us really when we think about it, that God has subjected himself, and I say it very carefully and humbly, that God has subjected himself in using human beings to preach the gospel, not angels. And they perhaps would have done a far better job, what you say. I'm sure they would have got around faster and been more committed, but he didn't do this. He has committed to us the words of reconciliation, or the ministry of reconciliation. And so if we do not do it, then the program fails. I hear people saying very often, God can do without us. Now I beg to differ. Now you might differ with me, but I beg to differ. Because if God could have done without us, he would not have left us here. The mere fact that he left us here, and the Bible tells us that he has committed to us this message, this ministry, he can't do without us. He needs us. And if we fail him, the program fails. And it's important then that we do not let it fail, that we get the message out. Now Sunday morning we dealt briefly with the strategy of the enemy in seeking to stifle this message in getting it out. And we dealt with chapters 3 and 4 of the book of Acts. And you would remember, as we read to you, I think it was in verse 17, that the interest and concern of the people that were opposing the disciples was primarily that the message spread no further. This was it. The commission was given. Chapter 1, verse 8. Go ye with this message. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. Go with this message and don't stop. And we see the church moving with it. Moving with it. And the enemies trying to stifle it. Satan trying to close their mouths. And we find them in chapter 4 saying, we can't stop. We can't hold our peace. We can't. And when I think of this, I think of Jeremiah. When Jeremiah said, if I don't talk, I would burn up. It's like a fire in my bones. I can't keep quiet. That's the way it's supposed to be with us. This is the way it was, I believe, with the early church. They couldn't keep silent. And they told them this. Listen, we can't keep silent. We must speak what we have heard and what we have seen. But I want very briefly, and it has to be briefly, I want to continue sharing something of the strategy of the enemy. We noted opposition in chapters 3 and 4, and of course, persecution in chapter 7. But in chapters 5 and 6, we have the strategy of the enemy of creating problems in the local church. He couldn't stop them from fighting them from without. And so he tries to do it from within. And the first thing we note the problem of pretense. The problem of pretense. I read that aspect to you, where Ananias and Sapphira had concocted among themselves to deceive the apostles in the ministry of the church. Peter was very, very plain with them, and fair and faithful to the word, and he said to them, I mean, you didn't have to give it. You didn't have to give all. If you wanted to have given a part, you could have done that. If you didn't want to give anything at all, that was your business. No one coerced you to do anything at all. This was your own decision. And so you had no reason to pretend you are doing what you are saying that you are doing when you know deep down it's not true. And this is a problem, of course, in the Church of Jesus Christ. The problem of pretense. We find it, of course, in local assemblies. Pretense. We pretend to be what we are not. And sometimes people are, from the outward appearance, they are so, so saintly. Now, you mightn't have that problem here at Shirley Heights, but I found it in my travels. People appear to be so saintly, but they go out another door because they don't want to go out the same door of someone that they know they don't speak to. You call that what? Pretend. Pretend. Pretending to be. And you see, I often say to people, to the assemblies or congregations when I'm preaching, I say, you know, you must realize that God works not on what we, on the basis of what we do, but what he sees. Right? And so he looks inside. Now we can have a great big show on the outside and take people, you know, for a flip, as we say. And people, you know, boy, they are doing, you know, they are really tremendous. But you see, God doesn't look at that. That's not the basis on which he blesses. The basis on which he blesses is what he sees in the heart. And when John the Baptist in Luke chapter 3, when John the Baptist spoke to the people in his day, he said, every mountain shall be made low, every hill destroyed, every valley filled, the crooked made straight. And he says, then shall the salvation of the Lord be seen. What was he? Now, he wasn't talking about literal mountains. He was talking about the hearts of the people and making preparation for the coming of the Messiah. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. This is what he was talking about. And he was saying these mountains of pride and these hills and these valleys of low esteem. And sometimes, you know, we go to extreme. In one way, we're too proud. And the other way, we don't really think of ourselves as we should think in terms of realizing that we belong to God. And as such, we are somebody. And we are given a privilege by God that no one else has. He says, the valley shall be filled. But he was talking, of course, as I mentioned, an inner attitude. And he was saying then that when this inner attitude is what it should be, then shall all flesh see the salvation of the Lord. The problem of pretense. And I must hurry. Now here, of course, it was money. Money was involved. These people said they sold the land for so much and they brought that amount to the apostles. But those disciples or apostles had the spirit of discernment. I remember speaking with a brother some time ago who does ministry as we understand in communist lands. He said to me, you know, When I cross the border into a communist land, I have to rely exclusively on spiritual discernment. Oh, by the way, that's a gift. The Bible tells us that's one of the gifts, spiritual discernment. And he says, I have to rely completely on spiritual discernment because I know nobody. And sometimes people are to meet me and I don't know who it is. And so I have to really be in touch with God that I might know how to move, what to say, and who to confide in. Now the apostles had the spirit of discernment. And when Peter came and said, when Ananias came to Peter and said what he said, Peter looked right through him. You know, sometimes your child comes to you with one story and you can look right through them. Huh? Well, they think they're fooling you. What is that? Well, maybe you had that problem. I have 6 children. Thank God for them. But I tell you, sometimes they really try to pull the wool over your eyes. Huh? Oh, yeah. They try to fool you. And they come, and they have it all painted and all beautiful. And you listen, but you can look right through them. You call that parental discernment. Maybe not spiritual discernment, but parental discernment. Because you know your child, huh? You know that. Well, of course, in the spiritual here, Peter had spiritual discernment and he could look right through the man and knew that he was not telling the truth. And there was a swift judgment upon them. Both he and his wife eventually, as was noted in the reading. But very quickly, not only was there the problem of pretense, there was also in the same chapter the problem of the priest. The problem of the priest. Now, Sunday morning, I mentioned it to you that the apostles were opposed primarily because of the message. And the aspect of the message that they were primarily opposed for was the aspect of the resurrection. And I mentioned to you that it seems that the various religious groups took shift in working in the temple. And at that particular time, the people who were then in service in the temple were the Sadducees. And they were the ones who didn't believe in the resurrection. And you know, here in chapter 5, we have the same thing. When you look at verse 17, the problem of the priest. Now, real quickly, when you look at verse 17, then the high priest rose up and all they that were with him, which is of the sect of the Sadducees. The sect of the Sadducees. These people did not believe in the fact of the resurrection. Well, when they spoke to Jesus, they didn't. You remember that, don't you? But I wonder if here they do not believe it, or they're trying to cover it up. Because I'm sure they were a part of a council when the soldiers came, you remember, and it says when some went to tell the disciples, the guards came and they went to, some of the guards went to the religious leaders and told them what had happened. And they said, now, I'll tell you what to do. You go and say that his disciples took his body away. And if it comes to the governor, we'll handle that. But let's propagate this lie. And the Bible says it's spread even up to the day, this day. And of course, I believe when they were writing the scriptures, when they were writing that particular gospel, Matthew's gospel, that even at that time, years later, the lie was still being propagated. So I want to believe that these people believed at least that Jesus arose from the dead because they had testimony that his body was missing from the tomb. The linen cloth was there as it had been wound around the Lord Jesus Christ. He just came out of it like a butterfly coming out of a cocoon. And they could see it. And I won't be a bit surprised
If these same people did not go to check it out later on. And so they were convinced of the resurrection of Jesus. But I believe here they were trying to still keep it down. Keep it on a low profile, low key. So people couldn't embrace it. But you see, the Lord Jesus met with his disciples for 40 days. And the Bible tells us he used infallible proof. See, this was ingrained in their minds and in their beings. And the thing that keep coming out, but he is alive. Hallelujah. Now this is that which should keep coming out from us. And this is that which should motivate us as we go forth with the message, the fact that we're serving a living Savior and he is able to do far exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask for or even think. He could transform lives because he did it for me. 5 minutes. The problem of the priest. Someone said, making a favorable comment of my preaching, that I'm not as long as some other preacher. But I am cutting down. You know, I used to be known for being a little long-winded, but when you get on in years, you know, you have to cut down. But I got a few more minutes. But I want to touch on the problem of proper care, problem of pretense, problem of the priest. And I wasn't able to deal as I should with that. But anyway, I dropped the seed in your ears. When you read, you would be able to fill in these scriptures things that would come to you and so forth and so on. But the problem of proper care, chapter 6. There, in chapter 6, there was a problem of proper care. There were those who were neglected. The reason being, they didn't cease preaching. The numbers grew because of it. There is nothing, listen to me now, there is nothing that can help your assembly to grow more than evangelism. God has ordained that evangelism be the means of the church growing. And if you don't have an evangelistic program, your church will not grow. And I could be dogmatic on this because I got the Bible on the side. This is God's means of the church growing and prospering. And so they kept preaching. They tried to stop them, but they kept on preaching. And the number continued to grow. And as the number continued to grow, then they had some problems dealing with great big numbers. And there are problems in dealing with great big numbers. You don't have much of a problem. Well, yeah, I guess I should even say it this way, because it seems to me sometimes you have more problems with small groups than big ones. At least among us, because that's all we got. Mostly small groups, and that's all we got is problems. But big groups bring problems. Happen here. Problem of care. How you going to take care of all of those widows? Their husbands having been killed or died, however, they became widows. And then others, their jobs were taken from them because of their commitment to Jesus Christ. Things were tough. And so they then had a big commissary where they all got together and they had banquets every day. People who had little something, they got rid of it in order to try to facilitate the need. And there were those who weren't getting as much, you know. Some ate a little more than others, and you know. And some of them were not getting as much as they needed, and it created a problem. And all they had to deal with it was a severe and a serious problem. And the problem, as I mentioned, was because the number grew. That was a good problem. I heard somebody, I think it was Brother Hazel Albrey, was talking about the church in Green Turtle Key, Manowar Key. They had one chapel, and they had to enlarge that chapel. Now, I remember him talking about it. Matter of fact, we're making a video one-hour special on Abaco, the assemblies in Abaco. And on that video, he's being interviewed, and he's saying how they had to enlarge the little chapel, and then after that, to build a new one. I think they enlarged the little one some twice. And he said the reason was the church grew, and that was a good problem. An excellent problem. Don't you think so? Oh, I do. The more the merrier. I want to see people saved and come into the local church and let it burst at the seams. But it won't happen if we don't have a consistent evangelistic program. And so this is what happened here. They had a problem. The numbers grew and it created a problem. And people began to react and murmuring and all the rest of it. Then it became a sort of social problem because the Grecian widows say, well, now we are being neglected. You're not doing the same with those Jewish widows. And you could understand the problem if that got out of hand. But then you see, very quickly, it was dealt with. Peter got the church together. Sometimes it's good to get the church together, everybody. I've got to be careful how I say this. But sometimes I believe it's good to get everybody together, all the church, and sit down and say, now let's think about the church. Let's think about our church. What do you think about our church? The church that you are a part of. What do you think about it? And let them talk. Get a tape recorder and tape everything to say. Their criticism and their suggestion. They'll criticize and then, okay, what do you think we should do? And record that too. So when you plan your program, you hold them to it. This is what you say, right? I think we need to use some kind of strategy on some of our critics. I think we'll get a little more done. So they call the church together and they say, now, you know the difficulty. You know the difficulty. We can't just sweep it under the rug. It's there, and it's going to hurt him. It's going to create more problems. We have to deal with it. But, he says, this is it, beloved. You see, I believe this problem of proper care, Satan was working behind the scenes, trying to create the kind of problem to stop the spreading of the gospel, the spreading of the word, because that was the bottom line as far as Satan was concerned, that it spread no further. That was his main interest. And so there was the problem. And so they said, now, it is not right that we give up the word of God to serve tables. Let's get some additional help. Restructuring. Remember that I said that Tuesday last week. We have to restructure in order to facilitate the ministry, that the ministry be not hindered. And so they begin to restructure. We need some more people in this business. We need some folk you call deacons, so we might be set free, that we might preach the word. We got to do that. That's number one. That's number one. And so, of course, the problem was solved. The suggestion pleased the apostles and the saints. And they chose appropriate persons. And the result was the work was taken care of. And the deacons, those who had a gift for preaching, as well as the apostles, were released to do more and preaching the word. And the church just grew and grew and grew. But the priority, preaching the word, evangelizing. I close with an illustration. Some time ago, in one of our Easter conferences, some of us had suggested that we need some additional ways of spreading the gospel. And start like home study Bible, home study Bible studies, courses where instead of just teaching the saints, you use it for evangelism. They do it in the States all the time. Matter of fact, that's what they're doing mostly to build the church. And other means. And I remember I had suggested a particular brother primarily for involvement in the conference. And so when I went to see this brother, when he came in from the island and we sat and chatted, he asked me exactly what was the idea. And I told him, well, he said, try to remember very clearly. He said, you know, I have no problem with that. I can handle that. I said, that's good. He said, but why are we looking for more ways to evangelize when there are problems in our churches? I said, I'm straight. And he went on to talk. I said, let me ask you something, brother. Do you all have a problem in your church? I won't tell you where it is because you'll know exactly. I said, do you all have any problems where you are? So, well, yeah, we have our problems. I said, do you preach the gospel Sunday night? Well, yeah. So you don't stop preaching because there are problems. No, you deal with the problems while you're preaching. Because you've got to preach. That's the priority. And if you wait, when I say you, of course, I'm just general statement. If you wait to evangelize when all the problems are solved in your church, you think you'll ever evangelize? Let's pray. And beloved, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, problems will come. Never allow them to stifle the ministry of the church. Father, we pray that the things said might stir the preacher's heart more than it is now. That unreservedly we would give ourselves to preaching the gospel of the grace of God. We pray that this assembly and every one of our assemblies in this city and throughout these islands, Father, might be given over to evangelism, preaching the message of the gospel to the peoples of our land and wherever else you would lead them to have a part. We thank you for our coming together this evening. Use our time to the blessing of this assembly and to our individual lives, and that you would be glorified. We ask, Lord, that now you would dismiss us with your benediction. Go with us. May the things said bring forth fruit to your glory and to the eternal blessing of many, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. For your prayerful fellowship, on Thursday, a group of us will be going to Long Island for the month of July. Brother David Cartwright, a young brother Charlie Morse, who's just come back from Bible College, he'll be going with us. He's graduated. He graduated in May. He's now aspiring for full-time service. Very lovely brother. And we'll be going for the month of July, having meetings throughout the island, starting in the extreme south for a week in Deadman's Key, and then the north for the entire month. Pray for us. We're going to do a little more this time. Last year we just did evangelistic meetings, but we're going to have some vacation Bible school this time, and we would need help from various persons to assist. And so pray for us, and we'll appreciate it very, very much. Now, the Lord bless you. It's been my delight to be with you. And thanks again for inviting me.